Yeah. Thank Dave for the opportunity to be with you this morning, and let me just extend that same thanks to the entire congregation. It's a privilege for me to be with you this morning. I do ask to have you accept one thing by faith this morning. The scriptures tell us that blessed are the feet of him who bears good tidings. As Dave mentioned, we've been out at this campground, and the campground's kind of soggy, and my shoes got kind of splattered with mud. I was down at my mother-in-law's house in Indianapolis last night. It didn't have any shoe polish, so I just kind of took some paper towels and wiped my shoes off, and now that I get in the light here, I notice that they're still splattered. So you have to take that aspect by faith, that there is blessing. So please don't look at my shoes this morning. When Dave and I were in Yemen about 3 years ago, they have a tradition that when you proclaim God's word in the morning service, you take your shoes off. And I wish that I could have done that this morning, but I don't think that's quite the tradition that we have here in North America. I'd like you to join with me and turn, please, in your Bible to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm going to read the first six verses, although the majority of our time will be spent on verse 5. But to get a little bit of context, and we'll look at a couple more things in the psalm as well. But please follow along as I read God's precious word, Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. We're only a couple of weeks into the new year, and I always wonder how many checks will I have to change from 6 to 7 as we've gone to the new year. And of course, if we really stop and think about it, it has been that long ago when I was wondering, I'm sure some of you were wondering, what's it going to be like to change from writing 1999 to have to change all the numbers to 2000? And I wondered about that. How's that going to work out? But if we really think about that, it wasn't all that long ago, was it, when we were wondering about what kind of changes Y2K would make in our culture? And yet that's been 7 years ago. 7 years. It doesn't seem that long ago, does it? But it's been 7 years. The Bible tells us that we have 70 or 80 years to live. And if that number is true, some of us will make it, some of us will go beyond that number, but the average says 70 or 80 years. If those numbers are true, then between the time when we were wondering about Y2K till now, somewhere between 8 to 10% of our lives have passed. Doesn't seem that long ago, does it? But yet, that's the reality that we struggle with. And so the question I want you to ask you this morning is, how have you invested your life in these 7 years? Doesn't seem that long ago that we were wondering about Y2K, but yet that's 7 to 10% of our lives have passed. And how have we invested our lives during those 7 years? One of the things that we have in this psalm here, the psalm that David wrote, it says to us, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. See, we're not merely to live our lives, but we're to invest our lives. We invest something, hoping that we get something back in return. I believe the Bible teaches there's three things that we can invest in which we will get something back in return. The first is that we're to invest our lives in the Word of God. We know that the Bible tells us that there's joy and peace as we do that. We're to invest our lives in prayer. Jesus says that if we pray in secret, our Father who sees in secret will reward us or will repay us. And then we're also to invest our lives in the kingdom or in people. As we invest our lives in people, then we get a reward in return, because Paul said that the Thessalonian people were his source of joy, his crown of exaltation. I think all that idea of investing our lives, not merely living them, is encapsulated in this little phrase, commit your way to the Lord. And so that's what I want us to look at for a few minutes this morning, is committing our way to the Lord. Have you done that? Have you committed your way to the Lord? This psalm deals with many issues. The first few verses here, the first 11 verses, are really David's counsel to the meek or to the humble on earth. It's a series of commands that he gives to the humble and the meek people on the earth. We're just going to take one of these commands, look at a couple of others, but concentrate on commit your way to the Lord. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning is the meaning of commitment. The meaning of commitment. Now, you know, I'm sure that Hebrew poetry doesn't express itself as our poetry does in meter and in rhyme, but Hebrew poetry generally expresses itself in parallel thoughts, parallel ideas. And so we have this word, commit your way to the Lord, in parallel or in conjunction with trust also in Him. And so commit and trust carry similar thoughts in this psalm. Now, what's interesting is that the Hebrew word that David uses here for commit is the Hebrew word roll, R-O-L-L. It's a common Hebrew word used for such things as rolling a stone. And David is saying to us, roll your way onto the Lord. If any of you have been to the North Hills building, we've made some changes to our building. Part of what we've done is that we've removed our pews to give us a little more seating, rearranged the auditorium, and occasionally we have to take the chairs out of the building. Now, it's always easier for us if we have a big cart on which to place those chairs and just roll them out of the auditorium. It's much easier for us to do instead of having to carry them all back to our fellowship hall. When things get too heavy for us, it's easier for us to roll things than to try to carry them ourselves. And I think what David is saying here is that life is hard. Life can be heavy. But we're to roll our life or roll our way onto the Lord. I'm sure you know of John G. Payton. John G. Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. It's now called, if you look on a map in the South Pacific, it's now called Vanuatu. And when he went there, he was part of what he wanted to do was to translate the scriptures into the language of the people. And he ran into a very significant problem. The people, the culture in which he was living, had no word for trust or commit. He was living among cannibals, as you know, and nobody trusted each other. So there just wasn't this idea of trust. There was no word for it. No word for trust or commit in the language. And so Payton prayed about that and struggled about it. How is he going to translate that idea in the scriptures? One day he was with his assistant who was helping him with the translation of the Bible into the language. And he was sitting in a chair. Payton was sitting in a chair and he kind of leaned back in the chair to such an extent that he was only on the two legs of the chair. Many of you probably do that often in meetings or something. And he asked his friend, what am I just doing? And the friend gave him a word. And Payton said, well, what does that word mean? And the word means to shift your weight upon something else. And so that's the word that Payton used consistently throughout the translation of the scriptures for trust or commit, that we shift our weight. And that's, I think, in essence, what David is saying here, that we shift our weight onto God, that we roll our ways onto Him, that we commit to Him. If we commit our way to Him, we roll our ways, we shift our lives onto Him. Now, it says here that we are to commit our way to the Lord. Our way really has to do with everything about our lives. It has to do with the focus of our life, the direction of our lives, the plans for our lives. We're to roll those onto the Lord. We're to shift our weight of our plans for our life onto the Lord. We'll look at in just a little bit, in Proverbs 16, verse 3, the same word is used. And the same thought is recorded there. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. If we commit our way to the Lord, if we roll our ways onto the Lord, if we shift our weight onto Him, then our plans will be established. We read in our responsive reading from James chapter 4. Part of the passage there is that the people were making plans. They were planning to, let's go to such and such a city and let's engage in business and we'll make a profit. And James says to them, don't you realize that your life is like a vapor? Now, James is not saying don't make plans, but James is saying make plans in light of God, in light of rolling your way onto the Lord. That's how we're to make our plans. Now, James says that as we do that, as we make those plans just on our own greed, our own ideas, he says that your life is like a vapor. Now, if you go out on these cold Midwestern January mornings, you have to take that one by faith too, based on the weather today. But normally, if it was January here in the Midwest, you could go out and you could just take a breath of air and blow it out. And you would see the vapor. But it doesn't appear, it doesn't stay for a long time. It vanishes quickly. That's what James is saying that your life is like. So that's the meaning of commit. David Livingston said this, I will set no value upon anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interest of that kingdom, it shall be given away or kept according to as to whether giving or keeping will promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes for time and eternity. We're to commit our way to the Lord. Everything about us. Now, David also gives us a couple of motivations for commitment. The first one I want you to note here, the motivation for commitment, is that life is transitory. Life is transitory. It's short. If you look at verse 1 and 2, David is commenting on evildoers, and he says we're not to fret about them, and that idea of not fretting about evildoers is placed in contrast with the idea of commit to God. We don't fret, we don't worry about evildoers. We commit our way to the Lord. We trust in Him. But he says that these evildoers, they're only going to be there for a short time, for they wither quickly like the grass. And that's what it is. Life is transitory. And David uses that as a motivation for us to commit our way to the Lord. I was reading that D.L. Moody had as his favorite verse, a very interesting verse. It was Psalm 39, verse 4. This was his favorite verse. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Isn't that an interesting verse for a well-known evangelist that traveled the world and proclaimed Christ to many people? His life verse was, in essence, Lord, let me know that my life is short. Let me know how transient my life is. We have 70 or 80 years. And every religion, every philosophy that you may choose to study or consider has to deal with this issue that life is short. Everyone. James just says we're like a vapor that's here for a little while and goes away. Now, some of the ancient Greeks, they dealt with this idea of life being short with the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In essence, you only go around once in life and grab all the gusto that you can. The communists deal with this in the fact that your work today, if you do it wisely and work hard, can have an impact upon the future generations. They're having to deal with this concept that life is short. How does Christianity deal with it? Well, we can give a long answer to that, but let me just give you a very short one. Christianity deals with it in this way, that I only have a short time to invest my life for the kingdom of God. I only have a short time to invest my life for the kingdom of God. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And the Scriptures teach us that we have this short amount of time, because life is transitory, life is short. We have this short amount of time to invest our lives, to commit our way, to shift our weight unto the Lord. We have a very short time to do that. But we must do that. It's a very short time that we have. When I was a teenager, I noticed a little plaque in my parents' kitchen. I've only saw this plaque once or twice when it was in my parents' home. The first time I saw it, I was not a believer. And I saw it, it wasn't in a very prominent place, and I was thankful for that, because the first time I saw it, I thought, boy, I hope none of my friends ever come over and see that. A few years later, I was brought to faith in Christ and was in my parents' home and noticed the little plaque again. And my attitude towards it had changed a great deal. You probably know the poem, but it says this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When I first saw it, I thought, hope none of my friends see that in my house. But now I kind of treasure that poem. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I read a prayer by a man named Dwayne Matheson. I don't know who he is, but the prayer was a simple one. He said, God, stamp eternity on my eyes. And what he was saying in that little prayer was, God, let me see everything in life. Let me see everything in life through the eyes of eternity. Every time I look at something, let me see eternity. Is that how you have committed your way to the Lord? Shifted your weight onto the Lord? David says that we're to do that. We're to commit our way to the Lord. So the first motivation that we have for commitment, of committing our way to the Lord, is that life is transitory. The second one that we have in this psalm, and we won't have time to go into a lot of this, is that God is trustworthy. Life is transitory, but God is trustworthy. I want you to just look at me for just a moment. I'm not going to take time to read these verses, but if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 37, I want you to just look over at verse 23 with me. And there was a missionary to India that summarized these verses this way. I'm going to give you it. Just please read through there, verse 23 through about 29. And this is how he summarized these verses. As you read this, let me give you his summary. The upright has complete security because his steps are ordained by the Lord, so he is kept from straying, from verse 23. We have security because the upright's hand is held by the Lord, so he is kept from stumbling, in verse 24. The upright is completely secure because his food is provided by the Lord, so he is kept from starving, in verse 25. The upright's home is assured by the Lord, so he is kept from suspense, in verse 29. And the upright seed is blessed by the Lord, in verse 26, so he is kept from shame. So the meaning of commit your way to the Lord is that we roll our way onto the Lord. We shift our weight onto Him. We shift our ways onto Him. Everything about our life is to be given to the Lord. And the motivation that David gives us here for commitment is that life is transitory, but also that God is trustworthy. Life is transitory, but God is trustworthy. The third thing I wanted to look at in this verse is the miracle of commitment. The meaning of commitment, the the motivation for commitment, and now the miracle of commitment. The verse says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Do what? Well, I think there's two things here that David is referring to that God will do, and I call this the miracle of commitment. The first one is the miracle of desires. If you go back to verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. So it's the miracle of desires. What is it that God will do if we roll our way onto Him, if we shift our weight onto Him? He'll fulfill our desires. Now, all of us have many desires in our life, I'm sure. Several years ago, I was listening to an interview of a famous football coach, and he was talking about life, and he said that what you ought to do is just write down the goals that you have in your life. And I didn't really do that, but he had listed a bunch of goals that he had, and I think he had 50 things that he wanted to accomplish in life. And by the time that I heard the interview, 29 of those had been achieved. But what are your desires in your life? What are the things that you really want to see accomplished in your life? I'm sure many of us have a multitude of desires. But I'm also sure that you folks have many desires that are really centered around the kingdom of God, centered around the things of the Lord, centered around His word and prayer, centered around people. I think what happens is that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, as it says here, that when we roll our way onto Him, that at least some of our desires get changed. And so that our desires are no longer selfish, but they're God's desires. And so as we take delight in Him, as we see Him as our chief joy in life, as we commit our way to Him, our desires are changed, and God will do it. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. So there's the miracle of desires. There's also here the miracle of display. Look at what He does here in verse 6. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Now, we know that our righteousness is only from Jesus Christ. If it were not for Jesus Christ, no one of us could stand before God. We are all our guilty sinners before Him and deserving of His wrath. But because of the miracle of regeneration, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given over to us. And Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself. So it's a marvelous thing. The Puritans used to call that the alien righteousness of Christ. And what they meant by that, it was an alien, not some creature from Mars that's green-skinned and has little antennas, but the alien righteousness. It's something that is completely apart from us. It's the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I believe that what happens as we commit our way to the Lord, as we trust in Jesus Christ, He causes our righteousness to shine forth as the light. But what really happens is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that alien righteousness that is completely apart from us, that has been given to us if we trust in Jesus Christ, it's that righteousness of Jesus Christ that shines forth. So that's the miracle. It's the miracle of desires. He will fulfill the just desires. We just sang from Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire, the just desire of His people. And David in Psalm 21 talks about that day. You have given the king his heart's desire. There's the miracle of commitment. The miracle of our desires, there's also the miracle of our display. Paul talked about the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the passing greatness of its power may be of God and not from ourselves. As we go through life, people see Jesus Christ in us. And that's the miracle of display. A couple of weeks ago, I met a retired pastor. He was 90 years old. He honestly looked like he could have been 50 or 55. He was full of life and joy and just a very delightful person to meet. He gave me a little card, a little index card. It was an orange index card. And on that index card, he had the words of Proverbs 16, verse 3. The same idea that we have in Psalm 37. Proverbs 16, 3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." He gave me that little card, and on the one side there was just the verse, and on the flip side of it, it was a little prayer that he would pray every day. The prayer was something like this: "Lord, I commit my works to you this day. I ask you to plan my steps." I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And we'll end with this verse. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." It says that we're to commit our ways to the Lord. And Jeremiah is saying here that a man's way is not in himself. You don't have the power, Jeremiah says, to direct your steps. That power has not been given to you. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it a man who walks to direct his steps." And what Jeremiah is saying, I don't have the power to direct my life. God, I'm going to walk, and I'm going to walk in faith, and I want you to correct me if I get off the path that you've laid out for me. "Correct me, O Lord, but with thy justice, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." You see, you don't have the power to direct your life. That power has not been given to you. And that's why David says, "Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." See, you have two options. You can try to direct your life. Jeremiah says you can't do it, but you can try. Or you can roll your life onto the Lord. You can shift your weight. You can shift your life onto the Lord. And then see God work in marvelous ways. Shift your weight onto the Lord. Now some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds a little tough. How do I know what's going to happen? Well, David says, trust in Him, and He will do it. And as we roll our way onto the Lord and shift our weight onto Him, I think we'll find the truth of Deuteronomy chapter 33. It says, "And underneath are the everlasting arms." As we shift our weight onto the Lord, underneath are the everlasting arms of God to hold us and support us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the beauty of your word, and thank you that we can trust our lives to you. And so, Father, as we often lay our plans and do our thinking and set our goals. Help us, God, to always do those in light of eternity and in light of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that as we commit our way unto you, as we trust you, we can understand and realize that underneath are the everlasting arms and that you will do it. Thank you, God. Help us each day in this coming week to commit our ways unto you. We pray this in the precious and exalted name of Jesus and for his honor and glory. Amen. I'd like you to join me now and let's sing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37a is the part of the psalm that has these verses that we read this morning. Psalm 37, Selection A. The verse 4 and 5 is recorded for us there in stanza 4. Joy in the Lord, he'll grant each gift for which thy heart may call. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust him. He'll do it all. Let's stand and sing this psalm, and let's, as we do this, renew our commitment to the Lord. Let's shift our weight once again unto him. Would you please stand? Psalm 37, Selection A. Then afterwards we will sing, following the benediction, Psalm 89, Selection I. Psalm 37, followed by Psalm 89, Selection I. Please turn to Psalm 89, Selection I. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way into the Lord. Trust him, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Na 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 na.